All right, I wanted to look a little bit this evening about standing firm. I appreciate David bringing forth those songs, kind of help prepare our minds here. First passage I want to look at here is over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6. It says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual food and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Now I know a lot of that, what he's talking about, is figurative in some of this aspect. But I wanted to look at comparing Christ to being the rock, and going down to verse 5 and 6 there, that those who did not stand firm on this rock, God was not pleased with them. If you go over to Matthew, the 16th chapter, be looking there at verses 13 through 18. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that the Son of Man is? And some said, John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You'll see a lot of times in this passage, this will be taken out of context in verse 16, or excuse me, which one is it? 17 there, saying that Peter is the foundation upon which the church is built, and Peter was become the first pope. Now, there is no other scriptures anywhere that even suggest that this scripture could be even point out to that, but if we look at this in the context, what are we talking about? Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And they go through the prophets' list of whoever men say that he was. But Simon said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think this is what we're talking about, going back to our last reference, that the confession that Christ is the Son of God is the rock that the church is built on. If you go over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, be looking there at verses 17 through 20. It says, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise that immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, but that by two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled from the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast, and entering into that, lost place here, we'll go back to 19 there, it says, which we have an anchor of the soul, and a hope sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest, even after the order of the Melchizedek. We also have the faith in Christ here being compared to an anchor that is able to keep us firm. I want to look at some of the exhortations we have from the Scriptures to stand firm on Christ. Over in Jude, the 1st chapter, there in verses 2 and 3, it says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Then if you go with me to 1 Corinthians 16th chapter, looking there at verse 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, I tried the Strong's with the phrase, quit you like men, and that really didn't explain any more than what the verse says. So I looked at the one of the dictionaries I had at the house there, and the Strong's number correlated to literally standing up and acting like a man, being one who is strong and able to stand for what you believe. I think that puts out a good synopsis of what this verse is talking about here when he says to stand fast in the faith, being unmovable. If you look over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, there in verse 8, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Wherewithal, taking up the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, let me see where 18 there. Praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching, therefore, unto all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto you, in opening my mouth to make known the boldness and the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Augustine puts forth a little bit more of a vivid picture about how we're supposed to stand, putting this in an example of being in a war, whereas we have the armor through the Word of God to go out and fight and to stand firm on the gospel. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you look in there at verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we all shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall come to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that the labor is not in vain. I want to look just a little bit about the word steadfast, which at least is not something that's generally in my daily vocabulary. Steadfast is something that is fixed or unchanging. It is steady. It is firmly loyal or constant or unswerving. So we look more of just a reiteration going on with the unmovable, something that is so solid that nothing can move it from its foundation. If you go over to Philippians, the 1st chapter, start there in verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation and that from God. Because to you it hath been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf. having the same conflict in which you saw in me, now, let's see, now here to be in me. Do I have it? No? Well, that's not the passage I was looking for, but... Oh, well, I'll just go on. Anyway, I want to look at a few examples here of those who stood firm in the faith. If you go over to Acts, the 7th chapter, you look in there at verse 9 and 10. It says, "And the patriarchs, moved with jealousy against Joseph, sold him to Egypt, and God was with him, and delivered him out of all the afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he was made governor over Egypt and all of his house." Now, initially I was going to look at the Genesis account, but it's fairly long. But the most part, you go through the Genesis where Joseph was sold off into slavery. He stood firm against every temptation he was given. Even when Potiphar's wife came and wanted to lay with him, he stood firm, knowing that that was not the right thing to do, and stood where God wanted him to be. And it says that God delivered him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. You look over at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. There were several examples I wanted to point out of different individuals who had stirred firm, but for the most part, Hebrews 11 gives a fairly good synopsis of that, so I think we'll go ahead and read through that. Starting in verse 1 there, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had been witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch, when he was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God translated him, and he had witness borne unto him, that before his translation he had been well-pleasing unto God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not as of yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." I want to stop just a minute on Noah there. I think the story of Noah is fairly well known. But Noah lived with everyone in the world persecuting him and criticizing him daily for the years he spent building this ark. Yet he stood fast and firm to what God told him to do, and he was rewarded for it. Going back to verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, and in a land not of his own, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang up one, as him as good as dead, to many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and the sands, which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest after their own seeking." If you would scroll down just a little bit here, go down to... Let's see where it was. Let's see. 32 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And what more shall I say? For it will take time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens." And it continues on a little farther there, but I wanted to look. There are so many examples that, I mean, I can't even tell you how many people there are given that stood firm, and the Bible says it was counted to them as righteousness, or they were recognized by God, and they were given life, or they were rewarded for standing firm on what God had asked them to do. If you were to Acts, the second chapter, looking there in verse 41, it says, "They then that received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all, according to as many had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved." An example in the first century church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. I want to look for a few moments at the consequences of what happens if we do not stand firm on the gospel. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, begin there in verse 26. It says, "And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who has built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall thereof." See, we'll look at the rest of that story here in just a little bit. But Jesus says that if you hear what you need to do, and you don't do it, you don't stand firm or hold fast to what you need to do, you fall in temptation, you are just like the man who builds his house upon the sand. And that may be a silly example because we all know how that's going to end. But I guess in the same aspect you could look, it's kind of a silly example for those of us who have received the Word of God and have turned our lives away from it, not knowing that what we have given up. We'll look at that example over in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, there in verse 20. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have again become entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit again, and the sow, after it had been washed, to wallowing in the mire." This is the example Peter says, that if you receive the Word of God, you become a Christian, you understand what you have now gained, and you give it up, you are very much going back to your own vomit. That's not a pretty picture. I think that's why it was given that as an example. Because this is what God sees when he looks at us accepting his life and his gifts and his blessing and deciding that that really isn't worth it. We think the things over here are better, but all we're really doing is going back to our own vomit. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, look there for a moment, verse 27. It says, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul understood in his letter to Corinth here that he could fall away and he could go back to that life he had once had, that life that was in sin and had no hope of heaven when this life is over. You go over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Look there for a minute, verse 26-28. says, "Fear not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. For what I tell you in darkness, speak you in the light, and what you hear, proclaim on the rooftops. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." I think that paints a very serious picture, because most of us are afraid of dying. Most of us are, well, not generally, perhaps on a daily basis, but are afraid of being killed. But Jesus says here that much greater than being killed is what happens afterwards. Because on earth, they can take your body, but they can't take your spirit. They can't take your immortal being. But rather, you should fear and respect God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So if we do not hold firm to what he has taught us, this will be our reward. Look a little bit on the positive side here. The rewards for standing strong on the gospel. Over in Proverbs, the 11th chapter. Look there at verses 18 to 19. It says, "The wicked earneth deceitful wages, but he that soweth righteousness hath a sure reward. He that is steadfast in righteousness shall attain life, and he that pursueth evil doeth it to his own death. If we stand fast and hold firm to righteousness, we will have the reward of eternal life." So I told you, we go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. This time we'll be looking at verses 21 to 25. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out many demons, and by thy name do many works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded on the rock." We look back at our building example. Christ says, you know, if you build it on the sand, if you build your life on worldly things, and you don't stand firm where you need to be, you're going to fall. But if you stand on me and hold fast to my teachings, you will be like the man who builds his house on a rock, and it will not fall because it has a solid foundation. Look over in Revelation, the 2nd chapter. There in verse 10. It says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." One of the things pointed out to me a while back was that it does not say be faithful until death, but unto the point of death. You are to be faithful when you are tested and tried, not just being faithful in a closet by yourself. If you go over to James, the 1st chapter, look there at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, let me look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished in the words of faith and a good doctrine, which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life which is now and that which is to come." Let me see where. Well, I messed that one up too anyway. But the verse I wanted to look at says, "But for I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me, and not for me only, but to all those who love his appearing." going to look at a few passages here on what we need to do to begin this journey before we can stand fast to the faith. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him." In order to become a Christian, you have to have an active and obedient faith. And over in Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 8, it says, "Whoever shall confess me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We have to be willing to confess Christ before men. And over in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 37, after Christ was crucified, the multitude came to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So that's pretty much as complicated as it is to get started. But there may be someone here who has already been done and gone through all those steps, and has been living as a Christian, but has allowed something in their life to take control and take their focus away from God, where they're not standing firm on the gospel. We have the example over in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 22, of Simon the sorcerer, who did this very thing. He was baptized, and then after seeing the works and the miracles that the apostles could do, offered to buy that with money so that he could go and basically exploit himself, if you will, and go make money off of these gifts. And I believe it was Paul that said unto him that 22nd verse there, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I guess that was pretty much concludes our lesson this evening, but take an opportunity at this time. We've gone over what it takes to become a Christian and what you need to do if you're not living righteously. And we'll take an opportunity now, if anyone who feels subject to the Lord's invitation, to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, look, heed the warning, for your life. We do this because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7,
We have an example that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And it doesn't say a specific first day of the week. So we can draw from that that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We need to be mindful, as we talked about this morning, what our Savior went through for us. He came to this earth, brought us a new covenant, showed us the way that we should live while we were here. And then he went through the torture that of scourging and being beaten and slapped, had the crown of thorns placed upon his head. And then he was nailed to the cross, crucified, so that sinners in the world can have a way of escape from their sins by being obedient to his will, as Chase touched on in his lesson. Not a way that man has devised in the religious world, but according to the scripture, you're immersed in water, and that's when you meet the blood of Christ and you have your sins forgiven. We want to be mindful of the sacrifices that Christ made for us. He suffered and died for each one of us, and he went through a lot and shed his blood for us. And we need to be mindful of that every Lord's Day and every day, that he did these things for us. So if you would, please bow with me. Our most holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your great throne, and we thank you for sending your Son and our Savior to this earth to die on the cross and shed his blood so that we can have our sins forgiven if we obey your commandments. We pray that you would be with those who are partaking of this supper this evening. As they partake of the bread, we pray that they will do so in a manner well-pleasing in your sight, remembering that it represents his body that hung on the cross. In Christ Jesus' holy name we pray. Most holy and righteous God and Father, we again humble ourselves before your great throne. We thank you for again sending your Son to die on the cross for us and shed his blood for us. We pray, Father, that we will each be mindful of the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf, and also realize the love that you had toward us, his love for you and his love for us to die on the cross. We pray, Father, that we will each one remember what he has done for us and what you have done for us. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who are partaking of the fruit of the vine this evening, representing representing your son's blood that was shed on the cross, that they'll take it no matter what, pleasing in your sight, in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Concludes our service this evening. I want to thank my brother Chase for his lesson this evening. So, thank our visitors for being here. I'll watch back anytime. Are there any announcements that we need to keep in mind? Our gospel meeting starting May the 3rd, going through the 8th with Brother Connie Adams from Louisville, Kentucky. That was a very good job presenting God's words. I encourage everyone to be here. Through the week, it's going to be at 7 o'clock, and regular times on Sunday. And I don't believe I have any other. Yes?
Now, we haven't said anything, but we might put a meal and stuff there for anybody that might want to take it to dinner or
over by that. If there's nothing else, would you please stand? Brother Chase, would you close the service?
Safely to our homes, and that you would grant us the opportunity to arrive safely at our next appointed hour. Christ, and we pray.
Amen. Amen.